1 Corinthians 10:11 says, "Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our admonition, unto whom the ends of the ages have come." I have to say that this verse has become, over the past year and a half, as we have been crystallizing the 12 books of history in the Old Testament, this verse has become so dear to me and so much more significant than ever before. Everything that we see in these books of history are something for us. And especially saints, as we saw in message one, we need to link these 12 books of history with God's economy. And when we do, what do we see there? Actually, we see ourselves. We see ourselves. And there's much to receive. There's much to receive. In this message, we come to a crystal, a very, very marvelous crystal that has a terrible background. And because of this negative situation, there's a crystal here. The title is "The Intrinsic Significance of the Purification of the Returned Captives." So the crystal is really the purification. The intrinsic significance of that purification. But to see that, we have to see the account. What is in the account? And for this message, we're particularly zeroing in on Ezra and Nehemiah. And to me, it's quite striking that both books end with something, a negative situation that needs to be cleared up. And in Ezra, actually, two full chapters, long chapters. In Ezra, in Nehemiah, one long chapter to conclude. And this shows us something. This shows us the captives, yes, their spirits got stirred up. And then they returned. They paid the price, right? The remnant came. They came back to the ground of oneness, to the place chosen by God. And thank the Lord, they built the altar of burnt offering. Thank the Lord for this. However, and there's a however, and this was mentioned in the previous messages, they had come out of Babylon. But Babylon had not been extracted from them. And not only so, when they came back to the good land, mixture. Actually, they came back to make the same old mistakes. We're going to see this. Actually, Nehemiah mentions where it all began, where that degradation began. In a sense saying, shouldn't we have learned from that? You know, these two, Ezra and Nehemiah, their ministries, the intrinsic significance of Ezra's ministry is embodied in these three words: purification, education, and reconstitution. We saw this in the previous message, right? Purification, education, and reconstitution. This intrinsic significance of Nehemiah's leadership can be, or is embodied in these three words: separation, protection, and expression. And these points will be developed further in a coming message. But the first word of each set of three, I want to highlight to you. For Ezra, what is it? Purification. For Nehemiah, what? Separation, which is a kind of purification or a step toward purification. Do you see the need? The need, not just the one time, but another time. Why? Years passed, and there was a need. There was a need for more speaking. Thank the Lord for the message we just had on the speaking of the word. There's such a need. The key factor in the purification is the speaking of the word of God. So we need God's word. So before we get into the outline, the points, I would like to read some of the scripture. I would like for us to be impressed with some of these verses. But saints, I'd like to highlight for us two words. Please look for these two words. The first one is tremble. T-R-E-M-B-L-E. Tremble. In Isaiah, it was just emphasized, right? And this was from the meeting last night, right? The heavens are my throne. The earth is my footstool. Where is the house? But then what does the Lord say? To this man will I look. To this man. What kind of man? To him who is of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. And I think this is something we don't talk about much or consider much. We talk about enjoying the word. We certainly talk about eating the word. Praise the Lord for that recovery. But dear saints, there is such a thing in the word of God, trembling at the word. Trembling at the word. That is to have a kind of attitude of receiving the word of God in a serious, sober, even reverent way. To humble ourselves before the word. And to have a kind of response that matches the word. You know, there are, even among the Lord's children, sorry to say, this kind of thoughts of, does some of the Bible, is it relevant today? Does some of scriptures, are is that just for an older time? But saints, the word of God is eternal. And we should revere the word. Not just enjoy the word. We should enjoy. We should eat. But we should also respect the word. We should say amen to the word and raise our hand to the word. Amen. It's in Psalm 119. We lift up our hand what to welcome the word as it is. Not to explain away the word. Tremble. That's the first word. And the second word is unfaithful or unfaithfulness. Remember from the second message, crucial aspects of living in the good land. The first one is faithfulness. And when we read this, I hope we don't just take this as faithful in the sense of doing everything diligently and 100%. We should also consider faithfulness as a bride married to her husband. This is the kind of unfaithfulness that there was with Israel. As a wife turning away from her husband. So I'd just like to read Ezra, just a few verses, starting in Ezra 9. This is the scripture reading. Now when these things had been completed, the officials approached me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even those of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters for themselves, and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the peoples of the lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and rulers have been foremost in this unfaithfulness. Can you believe that? Brothers, the leading ones took the lead to be unfaithful. And when I heard about this matter, I tore my garment and my robe and pulled out hair from my head and my beard and sat down appalled. Then everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel on account of the unfaithfulness of those of the captivity was gathered to me, and I sat appalled until the evening meal offering. That shows both Ezra's reaction and the people's reaction. All those who trembled at the word. Oh, dear saints, I hope that we could have this kind of pure response to the word of God. We would tremble. We would even have a kind of a fear. Oh Lord, I don't want to swerve from this word. In chapter 10, starting at verse 1, now while Ezra prayed and made confession, weeping and throwing himself down before the house of God, a very large gathering of men and women and children was gathered together to him out of Israel. For the people wept very bitterly. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said to Ezra, we have acted unfaithfully against our God and have married foreign women from the peoples of the land. Yet now there is hope for Israel concerning this. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and those born of them according to the counsel of my Lord and of those who tremble. Again, who tremble at the commandment of our God. In verse 9 says, then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together to Jerusalem within the 3 days. It was the 9th month, and on the 20th day of the month, and all the people sat in the open square in front of the house of God, trembling because of this matter and because of the heavy rain. You know, there was an outpour, right? There was a pouring of rain. People were there, cold. That shows a kind of situation. God was not happy. We're going to talk about another rain in a moment that are showers of blessing. These were not showers of blessing. When we have these showers, we should tremble at the word of the Lord. And then Nehemiah, in Nehemiah 13, verse 27. No. Let me start here. In verse 25, and I contended with them and cursed them because some of them, again, had married the women of Ashdod, Ammon, Moab. Even the children could not speak Hebrew. The children were not raised to speak the language of Judah. It says in 25, and I contended with them and cursed them and struck some of them and pulled out their hair. And I made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, the king of Israel, sin in these matters? He brought them back. You know, the glorious time, the most glorious time in the nation of Israel in their history was in 1 Kings chapter 8, when Solomon dedicated the temple and the glory filled it. And just 3 chapters later, we see the degradation. How? This exact point. Marrying foreign women. So, Nehemiah is calling on that. Didn't we learn the lesson? A little later on, he says, shall we then listen to you and do all this great evil by acting unfaithfully against our God? Again, it's a matter of faithfulness. Faithful. May the Lord constitute us faithful. He's the faithful one. He's the only faithful one. We need more time with Him, as our brother said, that He would shine into us and burn away our unfaithfulness and infuse us with His faithfulness. I hope you picked up these two words, tremble and unfaithful, or unfaithfulness. Okay, Romans 1. The Lord's recovery is unique, and it must be absolutely pure. Oh, I'm sorry. I did forget one thing. This is for your further study and edification. Brother Lee gives a word on tremble that I wanted to pass on to you. This is from Crucial Truths in the Holy Scriptures. Trembles, he says. We should tremble at the word of the Bible. Our heart should not be so hard that we would have no feeling when we touch the Bible. We should humble our heart and repent. When we touch the word of the Bible, we should be in fear and trembling. This requires us to humble ourselves before God. Amen. Again, that's from Crucial Truths in the Holy Scriptures. Okay, Romans 1. The Lord's recovery is unique, and it must be absolutely pure, single, and holy without any mixture. Thus, we need Ezra's and Nehemiah's to carry out a purifying work. In all the steps of the Lord's recovery, there is the need of purification. Saints, the matter of purification is not once for all. In every step, there's a need. There was a need in Ezra's time. Some years passed. Then there was a need again, because we have this propensity toward mixture, away from absoluteness. A, Ezra purified the recovery by causing the holy seed to be separated from anything heathen. Before Ezra arrived, there was mixture because some of the Israelites had married heathen wives and had children born of this mixture. This is a type which we should apply spiritually, not literally. In the Lord's recovery, there is the need of purification to separate the holy seed from anything that is heathen. A says, the Lord's recovery is the holy seed.
Amen.
Saints, we are the holy seed.
Amen.
We must be so pure that the holy seed will never be mingled with anything heathen. In Ephesians 1, it says that we were chosen to be holy.
Amen.
And without blemish before Him. Then in chapter 5, it says that the Lord will present the church to Himself glorious, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be what? Holy and without blemish. We're in this we were chosen for this, and we're in this process. Amen. May even this word tonight be part of this process. B says, when the recovery is holy, we will see the Lord's blessing. Saints, when we have holiness, when we have sanctification, when we have purity, there's always blessing. Purity opens the door for blessing. Very often, we emphasize oneness according to Psalm 133. When there's oneness, then there's the blessing, the commanded blessing of life. But saints also, when there's purity, there's blessing. And here in Ezekiel 34, this is the verse I was referring to, and I will make them and the places around my hill a blessing, and I will cause the showers to come down in their season. There will be showers of blessing. The way to have the showers of blessing is to be pure. Lord, Lord, purify us. B says, after the building up of the house, we need purification, seen under Ezra's leadership. And after the building up of the city, we need to be purified again, seen with Nehemiah's absoluteness. You know, in this account with Nehemiah in chapter 13,
It's very interesting. You know, when you're reading through Nehemiah, these two names keep popping up. Did you notice this? Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite. Yeah. But there's this priest. Can you imagine? There's this priest. This is Nehemiah 13. Yeah, starting at verse 3. And when they heard the law, they separated all the mixed multitude from Israel. Now, before this, Eliashib the priest, who had been appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, because he was related to Tobiah, had prepared for him a large chamber where previously they had put the meal offering, the frankincense, and the vessels, as well as the tithes and the grains and the new wine. They cleared out the things that were used for the offerings and for the Lord's serving ones to make space for Tobiah, this opposing one. Saints, we may not realize that we have prepared space within us for an opposing one, for one that brings in the mixture. We need all the Tobiahs exposed, and we need all the Eliashibs exposed, who facilitate the mixture. Point C says, in the local churches, we must be thoroughly purified of all mixture. Anything common and anything contradictory to the heavenly nature of the Lord's recovery must be purged out. Here we have 2 Timothy, but in chapter 2, verse 20 says, but in a great house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also wooden and earthen. Some are unto honor and some unto dishonor. If therefore anyone cleanses himself from these, he will be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared unto every good work. Here it says, if therefore anyone cleanses himself. You know, this word cleansing is the same as the word purge in 1 Corinthians 5:7, to purge out the old leaven. Here, saints, it's not the Lord purging. Here is if anyone cleanses himself. And then in Corinthians, there's the command, you purge out the leaven. Saints, we need to, I'll use the terminology from the message last night, we need to spend more time with those seven eyes, with his burning and searching. And whatever he shines on, we cooperate by purging out. We cleanse. We cleanse ourselves. Okay, Romans 2. Your first study question is here. Romans 2. That perks some people up. Babylon is a mixture of the things of God with the things of idols. And the principle of Babylon is the principle of mixing the things of man with the word of God and the things of the flesh with the things of the spirit. Here we have 2 Chronicles 36 that talks about Nebuchadnezzar carrying away the golden vessels, the vessels, into his own temple. Can you imagine? There's a temple in Babylon that has proper vessels, golden vessels. That's a mixture. Revelation 17. Oh, it talks about the harlot, that woman who is gilded with gold and precious stones and pearls. Gold, precious stones, pearls. These are all items that we find in the New Jerusalem, in the bride. But they are there as a mixture. As a mixture. Now, what does that have to do with us? A, anything that is a part of Babylon is abominable in the sight of God. And anything Babylonian gives Satan the ground to defeat the people of God. Here, the scripture reference is Joshua 7. After going into the good land, and having a wonderful victory in Jericho, there's one person. Achan is his name. What did he do? I think probably most of us know this story. He saw a Babylonian garment. And he hid it. And can you imagine that act? That act. Hiding something Babylonian. Was the factor of defeat for all of God's people. You wonder sometimes why, as a church, we experience defeats and setbacks. It could very well be there are hidden Babylonian garments. What does that mean? What is the garment? You know, a garment is what you wear to present yourself. And if he saw this Babylonian garment, no doubt it was something to make himself look better, to improve his appearance. You know, Achan was the first one to sin after they entered into the good land. That's on record. That's the first one to sin. Do you know the first one to sin in the New Testament after the church was produced? In Acts 5, yes. Ananias and Sapphira. What did they do? Well, there was an atmosphere in the church of absoluteness, of victory over material possessions. Everyone had all things in common. But this couple did not have that grace. That was not their sin. If they didn't have that grace, they just didn't have that grace. That was no problem. But they did something to what? Make it appear as if they did have that grace. That was their sin. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is a great, great damage and a great, great temptation to God's children. There's no reality, but there's the appearance as if there is reality in order to draw the glory of man. We should examine ourselves. Lord, do we have this Babylonian garment? I would say, have you never, when you walked into the hall and a brother says, "Praise the Lord," and you went, "Amen." But that was not a genuine amen. Now, there's one thing to stand against yourself. I realize I'm in the flesh. I'm not in spirit. And you just stand against yourself. And then you take the reality of the law of the spirit of life and say, "I am in the spirit." And I say, "Amen, brother." That's one thing. But it's another thing to have a meeting mask, quote unquote. Have you never had a meeting mask? Amen, brother. Amen. Why don't you just say hi? There was a brother, I know, I was told this. A mature brother who was with us many years ago in Los Angeles. And I was told this. I don't know this firsthand. I was told this. That he would never answer the saints in that quote-unquote churchy way. Sometimes saints said, "Praise the Lord, brother." And he would say, "Good morning." But it was a God-man good morning. And he did not give into that kind of pretentiousness. We have to be careful, saints. Even in this, there could be a Babylonian garment. And saints, we have to really protect our next generation, our young people. we should not create an atmosphere that would be conducive for them to have hypocrisy, in which it's conducive that in order to please us, they pretend. All our young people should know, I always can come to the Lord just as I am. But I'm afraid inadvertently sometimes we may have done this where almost, especially in public, and the young one has to answer a certain way, but there's no reality there. And we just did something to create hypocrisy. They don't want that. The true worship of the Lord is in spirit and in truthfulness. You could say in genuineness. B says, where are you, B? Yes, B says, God hates the principle of Babylon, which is the principle of mixture, more than anything else. Only when we judge everything Babylonian in us can we confess that we too hate the principle of Babylon. You know, saints, in the New Testament, I don't know if you've noticed this, there are very few hallelujahs. Actually, maybe only four or five. And they're all in Revelation 19. You know why that's significant? Because Babylon is judged in Revelation 17 and 18. And when Babylon is judged, there's a response in heaven, hallelujah! I have to control myself. Sorry. Hallelujah. How about we all say together? When Babylon gets judged, that will be the response. And God will judge Babylon in the future, right? That's the actual judgment. But the spiritual judgment of Babylon has to be today by us, so that we can have a real hallelujah. Saints, we really need to note in His presence how much of Babylon still remains. A word of caution to the saints who serve with the children and the young people and the college students, and for those burdened for the gospel. Christian history tells us that these areas of the gospel outreach and the next generation are the places, the biggest temptations to bring in mixture among Christians, in Christian work. Be careful. Yes, we are burdened for our next generation, and the book Teacher's Training was referenced in the prior message. And there, Brother Lee was trying to train the serving ones with the young people how to present things to the next generation as reality, how to guide them into reality, how to convert doctrine to experience, how to leave our young ones, even our 11 and 12-year-old young people, with an experiential impression of the truth. We have to learn that. And he also tells us, this is in How to Lead the Young People, this publication, he tells us that we need to study the problems of the young people in order to meet their needs. But I tell you, I've seen here and there some, they're tempted to bring in things to try to keep the attention of the young people and of the children. Be careful. I just say be careful. We have to still always trust prayer, the Spirit, and the Word for our increase. Prayer, the Spirit, and the Word. All the things we do have to come out of prayer and fellowship. But I've seen some use of music in a certain way, entertainment, sports. I just say, be careful. The Lord's recovery is unique. And the Lord's recovery must maintain its purity. 3 says, in Acts 21 and in the book of James, there is mixture. James mixed the Old Testament with the New Testament, the new dispensation with the old, the new people of God with the old, and the new man with the old man. A, Acts 21 exposes the terrible mixture in the church in Jerusalem. The Jewish believers still kept the law of Moses, remained in the Old Testament dispensation, and were strongly under the Judaic influence, mixing God's New Testament economy with the outdated Old Testament economy. In Acts 21, Paul goes there, gives a report about the Lord's work among the Gentiles. They all rejoice, and then it says this, and when they heard it and glorified God and said to him, you observe, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews who have believed, and all are zealous for the law. So happy. Brother Bill, I think if we will go to the stores and visit you, you say, oh, we have 100 new ones. We say, praise the Lord. But then you tell us, and all are zealous for the law. Our joy would end. I think your joy too. But if you tell us, all are zealous for Christ, oh, we'd be so happy. All are zealous for gaining Christ, for the enjoyment of Christ's grace. Oh, we'd all be so happy and can bring a good report about the church in stores. Can you imagine the church there, thousands, and they're all zealous for the law? That shows the mixture, the mixing of two dispensations. The Lord had to clear up that situation. B, they were unaware that the dispensation of law was altogether over, that the dispensation of grace should be fully honored, and that any disregard of the distinction between these two dispensations would be against God's dispensational administration and would be a great damage to God's economical plan for the building up of the church as the expression of Christ. The law makes demands on man according to what God is. Grace supplies man with what God is to meet what God demands. Grace is God enjoyed by man. Amen. In point 4, we come to another crucial burden in this message. A great problem among God's children is the mixture of the self with the Spirit. A says, this mixture disqualifies many from serving God. For in their spirit, there is much mixture which is displeasing to God. Saints, even here, well, I'll say it this way. I'm not talking about this training. So don't be so subjective. But there have been times in the past when we call a group and certain one comes, even runs to the front to be the first one to speak. And when they speak, they really try to abide what the brothers say. Release your spirit. And they do. But you know what comes out? Pride. competitiveness. Can you imagine you can release your spirit and pride comes out? You know, that's like a hot spring under the ground that's pure water. But above it, there are deposits of sulfur. So when the water reaches the surface level, oh, even the odor. And don't drink it. It's poisonous. Can you imagine that someone could release their spirit and poison someone? That's mixture. B says, the spirit in our innermost part is pure. I hope we understand this. The spirit in our innermost part is pure and undefiled. It's like the hot spring. However, when the spirit comes forth and passes through the soul and body, it may become contaminated by filthiness and corruption. 2 Corinthians 7 talks about, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. What does it mean to cleanse ourselves from the defilement of spirit? It doesn't mean your spirit is dirty or defiled. Our spirit is pure with the life of God. But the spirit has to pass through our soul. What we're talking about here is, and this is in your study question, the passages of the Spirit. For your spirit to come out, it has to pass through our being. I've also seen this. Some leading ones sharing with the church some burden with a strong spirit. But what comes out? Anger. And a wounding to the saints. It's not life supplying. It's poisonous. Now Paul told the Corinthians, what do you want? You want me to come? Right? With a rod? Or with a meek spirit? Spirit of meekness. Paul could say that, but purity comes out. But when Moses got upset with the children of Israel, he said, you rebels, he misrepresented God. So don't think, oh, we have the authority so we can correct people and correct the saints. Our spirit has to be right. Our spirit has to be pure. So we need to deal with the passages of our spirit, which is our heart, our soul, and our conscience, primarily. C explains a little more. Dealing with the spirit emphasizes dealing with impure motives and intentions and other mixtures within us. Saints, we have to confess, there's such a thing as a blind spot in your sight. You know, we talk about this when you're driving. There's a certain blind spot. You don't realize, oh, and there's another vehicle there. In our spiritual life, we have blind spots. And we don't see. It seems that everyone else sees my blind spot, but I don't see. We need mercy of the Lord. We need to spend time with those seven eyes. And say, Lord, have mercy on me. I love the church. I love the church. I don't want to unconsciously damage the saints who are under my care. Five says, we need to be pure in heart, in conscience, and in spirit. A, those who are pure in heart will see God. Amen. Praise the Lord. The pure in heart shall see God. One, to be pure in heart is to be single in purpose, to have the single goal of accomplishing God's will for God's glory. But saints, it's very possible we may have another goal that is very close to God, that is of God, of the Lord. But we don't realize that makes us impure. Even the goal of the increase, the goal of the gospel, the goal of the service in the church, of raising up the children, raising up the next generation. It could be that every time we contact you, there's like a tint. There's a tint. It's not all just God. There's something else there all the time. There's another goal. How we need to be purified. Lord, cause us to be single in purpose. 2, a pure heart is a heart that takes the Lord as the unique goal. 3, in the New Testament sense, seeing God equals gaining God. And to gain God is to receive God in His element, life, and nature, so that we may be constituted with God. Seeing God transforms us, because in seeing God, we receive His element into us, and our old element is discharged. Okay, here, saints, here is something that gives us a lot of hope. Because in seeing God, we gain God. That means when we look at those eyes, something is infused into us. Some element is infused into us. And as He's infusing His element into us, something's being discharged. Something's being dislodged within us. So saints, this is really a cycle. This is really a cycle. Because if you say, the pure in heart see God, you might think, I'm finished before I begin. Because I'm not pure. No, but we need to what? Come just as we are. And we come before those seven eyes. Say, Lord, I'm just here. I'm just before you, Lord. I'm just before you. And you know what happens? The veil is taken away. And we behold Him. We behold Him. As we're beholding Him, He's transforming us. He's infusing us with His element. The more He infuses us with His element, the more pure we become. The more pure we become, the more we see Him. The more we see Him, the more pure we become. So it's a cycle. We just need to come to Him and open ourselves to Him without any reservation. 4, to see God is to be transformed into the glorious image of Christ, the God-man, so that we may express God in His life and represent Him in His authority. Here we have 1 John 3, verse 3. Let's see, is it verse 3? Okay, at the end of verse 2, we will be like Him because we will see Him even as He is. I think many of us are familiar with this verse. Even at times we pray, Lord, when we see you, we will be like you. Right? We'll be like you. That's verse 2. Verse 3 says, and everyone who has this hope set on him purifies himself, even as he is pure. So here it says, when we see Him, we will be like Him. But Matthew says that some will see Him and the Lord will say, I don't recognize you. It's Matthew 7. I never knew you. So in order to see Him in this state, that we're like Him, we have to purify ourselves, even as He is pure. You know, in that verse, He is pure. That little grammatical note in our recovery version that points out, He is pure, literally is, that one is pure. That one. Saints, there is one that's pure. The only way to be pure is to spend time with Him. That is our only hope. 5 says, we should be pure in heart and single for the Lord's recovery. Only then will we be a help to the recovery. You know, this is like a person in government, and we've seen this in history, actually, in a number of countries. If there's a person who has the ambition to better society for his people, and if that person has capacity or ability, if they have a pure motive, they become a hero in their nation and a savior to their people. That's happened in history in different places. A person has an ambition, but a proper ambition, has ability or capacity, and then has pure motive. They become celebrated, they're a hero. But there also have been many in history who have the ambition and the capacity, but an impure motive, and they damage their nation. And it's the same in the church life. Oh, young saints, I hope we all have the aspiration, Lord, I would want to be useful to the Master. I had that aspiration when I consecrated myself to the Lord when I was 12 years old. I think that's just spontaneously comes up in us. And I know it's in your hearts, brothers and sisters. I know it's in your hearts. But you have to also pray, Lord, give me the capacity and purify my motives. Make me pure. You know, in all the churches, that I know, there's, as we're going on, more and more, as we grow, more and more opportunities for service, particularly even young brothers to come into responsibility, to help us, to come alongside, to learn. And brothers, this will happen. This will happen. That's very good. But be careful. Be careful. Because impurity disqualifies you. Impureness is a killer. Impureness is a killer. And the first one, the first victim is you. But I don't say this just to you. I say this to me. And I have to repeat this to myself time and time again. Be careful. We want to be useful to the Master. Point B says, we need to have not only a good conscience, but also a pure conscience. Is very nourishing point here. Points 1 and 2. 1, a good conscience is a conscience without offense toward God and man. We know this. We confess our sins, the Lord cleanses our conscience. We have a good conscience. But Paul says, let me read the point too. A pure conscience is a conscience purified of any mixture. Such a conscience testifies that, like Paul, we are seeking only God and His will. In 2 Timothy 1:3, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers in a pure conscience. What does that mean? That means I'm not only cleansed of sin, but I only have one goal in my service. Just one goal. God's glory. The building of the church. Brothers, it's possible that within us there is a kind of fine condemnation. You're not pure. It's not coarse or rough, but something very fine and tender. The Lord will speak to us. Impurity there. You know, we come together and we celebrate each other's blessings. And sometimes we come together and there are reports, and you share about your part of the country, how the Lord is blessing and this church, and then this is very tempting for someone to give a report. Oh, we praise the Lord blessed the church, grew 25%. And then in my report, I said, yes, and when we did this and this, and we grew 26%. Just a little something. It's very subtle things. Very subtle. People can taste our spirit when we give these reports. Is all the glory to the Lord? Or is there something that we're reserving for ourselves? She says the first qualification in the work is purity of spirit. One, it is very difficult to find a person whose spirit is pure. Pureness is the prerequisite in the leadership and a basic condition of our service. The problem of mixture is the greatest problem among workers. Impureness is often the source of misunderstanding and suspicion. You know, under point C, there are these verses, 2 Corinthians 6:4 and 6:6. Paul says, but in everything we commend ourselves as ministers of God. And in verse 6 it says, in pureness, in knowledge, and later on, in word of truth, in the word of truth, in the power of God. Paul lists pureness before power, pureness before knowledge, pureness even before the word of truth. The more that we grow in the Lord, we have to treasure purity over power. Sometimes we pray for the strength, we pray for the way. We have to pray for the purity, always. Purity, treasure purity over power. Saints, purity, not power, will produce the bride. Once the bride is there, Babylon is dealt with in Revelation 19, and the bride is there, pure, clean. She goes to fight, not because she's powerful, but because she's pure. Two says, we need to deal completely with all the mixture in our spirit so that when our spirit is released, it will not be dangerous or cause trouble to others. I remember, some of you may recall this, a certain setting. Oh, we really were releasing our spirit in that place, even all weekend long. But every release of the spirit was full of rebellion. That was dangerous. Those of us who, you know what I'm talking about. We really were released. But nearly every spirit, the release was dripping with rebellion. It's possible. Don't think, oh, that could never happen. No, only it could happen. It did happen. We lived it. But only the Lord's mercy that we're still here, preserved till today. Three, if we want to be used by God, our spirit must be released and our spirit must be pure. The Lord will use many outward situations, outward circumstances under the discipline of the Holy Spirit to work this out. This requires the discipline of the Holy Spirit and the revelation of the Spirit to get us through. Okay, the last point, six. The city of New Jerusalem is pure gold like clear glass. The city of New Jerusalem is pure gold,
amen,
like clear glass. And the street of the city is pure gold, amen, like transparent glass. In reading, sometimes we take even words for granted, phrases for granted. I tell you, now when I'm reading Revelation 21 and 22, and I see this word pure, it's much larger in my realization. A gold signifies the nature of God. The city's being pure gold indicates that the city is of the divine nature and takes the divine nature as its element. The pure gold of the street and the city is like clear glass, signifying that the entire city is transparent and not in the least opaque. Oh, may we take the divine nature as our way in our life and in our service. Then there will be purity and transparency. Sometimes, sorry to say, we get together to have fellowship with some saints, and you just have the feeling that's not the whole story. Something is dark. It's not transparent. The fellowship is not transparent. I tell you, when the fellowship's not transparent, it's very difficult to render any help. Did I read one? No, if we take God's nature as our unique way, we will be pure without any mixture and transparent without any opaqueness. If we are infused and saturated with the life-giving Spirit, our inner being will become transparent and clear. See, if we want to have the real church life, the church herself must be pure gold. That is, altogether of the divine nature. Here we need the work of the cross to purge us and to purify us. Oh, how we need the work of the cross. But saints, the cross today is in the Spirit. The cross is in those seven eyes. We need to spend time with those seven eyes. And let Him speak, let Him shine. Finally, D, the difference between apostate Christendom and the genuine church is that one is a mixture, the other is pure. The local churches, like the New Jerusalem, should be crystal clear without any mixture. In conclusion, saints, I'd like to give you these three verses. Two related to the Word of God. The third is a prayer. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and operative. This has been brought out before. Sharper than any two-edged sword. And piercing to the dividing of soul and spirit. The Word will purify us. Our hope is the Word. We need to be before the seven eyes, but in the Word of God. I appreciated in the prior message that we need to be those that bring the saints into the Word of God. We need to be in the Word of God and let the Word of God come into us and let the Word divide. Let the Word say, this is spirit and that's soul. And we say, Amen. Second verse is Ephesians 5:26. That He might sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing of the water in the Word. That word cleansing can also be translated purifying her. We need the purifying Word of God. We need those times before the Lord. I want to echo what our brother said last night. Before the end of this year, it would be good. This certainly is an ongoing experience, but it's good to have a gateway to get on the pathway and to spend, it's not too much to spend 30 minutes or an hour with the Lord, to just open to Him about everything in our lives, every relationship, every involvement, every service, every dream, every desire, and just say, Lord, here I am. Just shine. Everything is for You. I love You. The final verse is Psalm 26:2. Examine me, O Jehovah, and try me. Test my inward parts. and my heart. Lord, examine me. I'm just here before you. I love you and I need you. How about to respond to this message? We pray not two by two, but personally for just a minute. So just privately there, we have some interaction with the Lord.